And such a big welcome to our guests here today. I'll see if I can get their names right. It's Jason. It's Ants and Tanya. And Vincent. Sorry, Vincent. That's just a different name. I've never, not familiar with that name. Anyways, thank you for coming out and spending the day with us. All the way from Australia. Wow. Well, this morning, in keeping with the message or the word that I shared last week, I want to go on and share part two of last week's message. And I do believe I had named it, or I think it was Seeing God as He Really Is. I'm not even sure exactly what I called it, but that's kind of where I'm going. And I think it's so important that we begin to really see God as He really is. I don't believe in our lives it's optional. If you want to live a victorious, overcoming, abundant life, I don't believe that this is optional. And, you know, knowing that God has already freely given us all the things that we're going to need in order to live this life, He withholds nothing good, the Bible tells us in the book of Psalms. Nothing good does He withhold from the righteous. I know that all of us, that gives every one of us in this room the same opportunity to reign in life. Now, when I talk about reigning in life, I'm not talking about being a dictator. I'm talking about just reigning within your own life. Amen? Reigning and not allowing other things to dictate to you or to somehow affect the way that you live. Amen? We all want to reign in life. All of us want to experience this side of heaven, the realities of the new birth and the blessings of that that the Lord has promised us in His word. I don't know, is any here that you don't, that any of you here that do not want to experience these things? Good. I'm glad we're all on the same page this morning. So we know that they're already freely given to us. In fact, last week we looked at how we saw that before we were actually born, before all of the creation, we already were predestined. We already were placed into Christ. And God had already provided. He'd gone ahead. He'd seen your life. He'd seen everything about you. He'd gone through it and provided. He knows exactly what you need, when you need it, and where you need it. And if we could only just go beyond and see that about our awesome God, we'd be able to relax a little more. We'd be able to just trust Him a little more because He already knows what's ahead. He already knows. And I know we have this idea in our heads. Yeah, we know God knows all things, but then we try to reason and figure out how is He going to get us there? Because in the natural, we don't see any way of going there. But God has already planned and predestined your whole life. So that's why we can just rest. That's why we can just trust Him in every area of our lives every day. So anyways, going back to where I was, so we know that God has freely already provided all these things for us. And I believe that what hinders you and I and the majority of Christians from really receiving these blessings, from walking in the reality of this life, is really this thing that I'm teaching on. It's not seeing, it's failing to see as God really is, to see Him for who He is. I really believe that hinders us. In fact, John chapter 17, we saw that last week, verse 3 says, and this is eternal life. What is eternal life? To know the true God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, the reason the true is in there is because there's a lot of gods. You can know a lot of gods. You might even have a God you think you know, but is it the true God? Is it the true God? And that's what this whole study is about, to know the truth about God, who God really is. To see Him as He really is, right? So I quoted from also after that from John chapter 8, verses 32. Here Jesus said, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Now, ultimately, we all know in this room that Jesus himself said, I am the way and the truth. Jesus is the truth, right? But you know what? The truth about what? What's Jesus talking about? I am the truth. Well, if you back up and you read all of chapter 8, you're going to see the theme of this chapter. And if you read it, you will see that the scribes and the Pharisees here are questioning who Jesus is. And in verse 13, they come to Jesus and they say, you know, the record that you're giving us, the record is that you bear is yourself. You are bearing record to yourself. And they say, and your record is not true. And Jesus says, yes, I do bear record of myself, but my record is true because I'm not alone. And he goes on to say, and in your law, the testimony of two is true, right? So he goes on to say, he says, I am one that bears witness of myself, but the Father who sent me also bears witness of me. Then they say to him, who's your Father? And Jesus said, you know that you neither know me nor my Father. For you, if you had known me, you'd also know my Father. Then in verse 25, if you keep reading, then they ask him again, once more, who are you? And Jesus says, I am the same as I've been telling you from the beginning. And he says, and he that sent me is the truth. And I speak to the world of things that I have heard of him. So here you see, when Jesus says, you will know the truth, he is actually referring to the truth about who God is. You know, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus is the truth about God. So it's quite clear that the whole discourse or the whole subject of chapter 8 leading up to the statement that we just read, that you will know the truth and that truth will set you free, is about really knowing and seeing God in truth, knowing who he is through Christ. And as I said last week, seeing God is as he really is. And this is my whole point in teaching this message. We want to take the limits off of God. We want God to be free in our lives, to do whatever it is he wants to do. Amen? And we need to know he's a good God. He's not going to send you over to Australia if you don't want to go, right? God is good. He knows. He's got a plan for you. He knows your individual bents and tastes, and we can trust him. And so I said last week that seeing God as he really is takes the limit off of God in your life. Or in my words, it sets God free to set you free. You see, God has to be free in your life before he can set you free. Amen? And think about that if you don't get it right now. It makes perfect sense. We take the limits off of God by seeing him as he really is. So why were the scribes and the Pharisees so blinded to seeing who Jesus really was? And this morning I want to talk a little bit about maybe some of the things that we need to take off of our eye. Maybe we're blinded. He who says that he can see, what does Jesus say, is blind. So tell me, why were the scribes and the Pharisees so blinded to seeing who Jesus really was? Well, the obvious answer is this. They didn't, because Jesus just said it. You don't know my Father, therefore you don't know. They don't know me. They didn't know the true God. So how could they recognize Jesus? They didn't know who God was. But you know, even his own disciples were dull in their understanding of seeing God as he really was, or seeing Jesus as he really was. In fact, it was the thing that most frustrated Jesus was when his disciples just didn't understand, didn't grasp. He accuses them and others of having eyes to see, but don't see, or don't even look. Have ears to hear and don't comprehend or understand. Or if we do look, we really don't see anything. You know, you can look at something and not see something. You can be staring off into space and not focusing on anything. Or you can be in the middle of noise everywhere and not hear a thing. Nothing frustrated Jesus more than when his disciples didn't understand and didn't get what he was trying to bring across to them. And what I want to share with this morning, or the direction I want to go here today, is actually, Anson, you had called me several weeks ago and asked me a question. And as I began to study and dig a little deeper, and it's amazing how the Lord kind of grabbed that and kind of drew this message out of it. And some of the things I'm going to share with this morning, maybe we have never heard before. Sometimes I'm hesitant in sharing things maybe from a different perspective. But I'm going to go with my heart. And hopefully, after sharing what I want to share this morning, maybe some of the questions you addressed to me will be answered, or at least a little bit of the answer. You'll be a little clearer on them. So I want to begin here this morning. I want us all to open up our Bibles to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Here we see Mark's account of the feeding of the 4,000 by Jesus. And after the people have been fed and they're all satisfied and everything's been picked up and the people are on their way home, I imagine, Jesus and his disciples, they go into a ship, and Jesus says, "We're going to the other side." And let's pick it up in verse 14. So while they're still in the ship, or while they're in the ship, we see that the disciples had forgotten to take bread. Neither had they any in the ship more than one loaf. Now, if you read and go back to the same account that Matthew gives of the feeding of 4,000 in chapter 15 of Matthew, you are going to see that it's written that they forgot to take any bread. Yet here it says they took a little bread. So, you know what? The point is, whether they took a little bread or no bread, the point is they didn't have enough to feed anybody or everybody anyways, right? So let's not get hung up on that little thing that I should have maybe dug a little deeper. Maybe what they were saying in Mark was they had no bread, okay? So that's not the point I'm trying to make here. But in verse 15, Jesus charges them saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees," or in one account, in Mark's account, I believe he says of Herod, but I believe it's this one and the same thing. And so the disciples are reasoning among themselves saying, "It's because we didn't bring any bread along." And Jesus, knowing that they're reasoning along this line, he says, "What are you reasoning about? Why are you reasoning because you didn't bring any bread? Do you not perceive, neither understand? Is your heart so dull or hardened? Hearing or having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, don't you hear? Do you not remember?" Here you can see Jesus, it's just escalating. He's so exasperated with these guys. It's like, are you kidding me? You're arguing about whether you brought bread or not. And then he goes on to say, "When I broke the five loaves among five, how many fragments did you take up?" They said 12. "And when I broke the seven loaves among the 4,000, how many baskets full did you take up?" They said 7. And then he says to them, "How is it that you don't understand?" So in other words, Jesus is saying, "Don't you get it yet? It's not about the bread. It's not about the physical bread. I am the bread of life." So then let's go back and see what Jesus says. He's warning them about the leaven of the Pharisees. And first of all, I want to look at that word leaven. What is the leaven? What's that? Well, according to Matthew chapter 16, verses 11 and 12, I always believe that scripture should always interpret scripture. We know that according to this, that Jesus explains it in more detail when he says, "How is it that you do not understand that I speak not to you concerning the physical bread, but that you should beware of the leaven of the scribes and the and the Sadducees, pardon me. Then in verse 12, he says, then they understood that Jesus was telling them not to beware of the leaven of the natural bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So here it tells us that leaven is false doctrine. I mean, if it was true doctrine, Jesus wouldn't have said, be aware of it, right? But it's false doctrine. So according to this scripture, we know that leaven represents false doctrine. But today I want to go a little bit deeper, okay? Because we all kind of think we know what false doctrine is, and, you know, we kind of think that when we read this, beware of the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees, well, we think of the law immediately because they were under the law, and we think, well, we're not under the law, and so, you know what, we don't even worry about that. That scripture has nothing to do with us. But I want to take it a little deeper, and I want to show where it may definitely have something to do with us, and it may definitely affect us. Because there's more to it than what's written there about the false doctrine. So I want us to see what this really is, so that when you and I are living our everyday lives, you can recognize it and not fall prey to it. Okay? That's what we're doing here. And in doing so, you will see God, and you will see how not seeing God as he really is really the root of leaven. So we need to recognize it and see beyond it. Leaven. What does this word actually mean? I mean, if you look it up in the dictionary, what's the definition of this word? I mean, I bake bread, so I know what leaven is. It actually means to rise up. That's what it means, to rise up. Beware of the leaven, the rising up of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, when the Bible talks about leaven, it talks about rising up and changing or perverting the whole lump, right? You put a little bit of yeast or leaven in dough, and the whole lump, it doesn't rise just in one little spot. Whole thing rises up, and it changes, right? It changes. Thank goodness for leaven, because if you didn't put leaven in your bread, it would be hard like a rock, and it would be very difficult to eat, at least certain types of bread. I know there is bread out there that does not call for leaven, but we're talking about the bread that does call for leaven. So it actually means to rise up. It's very simple. And to change. Now, those are the two words I want you to really hear this morning. Rise up and change. Rise up and change. Now, I want to, once again, begin with the disciples in the boat. Jesus says to them, beware of the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, immediately, you notice their minds immediately went to the bread. Immediately. Human nature. They had just seen Jesus do the miracle, but they were only conscious of one thing, the physical, the bread. And so when Jesus said, beware of the leaven, there's like, the bread, we forgot the bread. Oh, no! We're going to the other side. We got enough bread. What if there's another 5,000 people to feed? Jesus has no bread to divide. Now, you might laugh at that, but that's what they were thinking. Oh, my goodness. And Jesus goes, oh, don't you get it? I am the bread. I am the bread of life. He wanted his disciples to see beyond that bread that he multiplied to feed the thousands. He wanted them to see beyond that. Now, I want us to go back into the Old Testament. And I want to see, I'm just going to take a few. There's many, and we only have time for a couple this morning. I want to see a few times through the scriptures where you may not recognize it, but the same thing is at work. The same rising up and change. It's at work. Now let's go back to Moses. Moses was called of God, and he was to go into Egypt and to get God's people, the Israelites, out of bondage from Pharaoh, right? We all know the story. So Moses goes in with God's rod, and we know that one plague after another, you know, Pharaoh's heart was His heart was hardened. He wasn't going to let God's people go. So finally, God tells Moses to tell the people to take a lamb and to kill it, to put the blood on the door of their home, to go inside the house and to eat of the lamb and unleavened bread. And we all know the story. And so then, of course, the spirit of death came through the camp that night, and because of the blood on the door, God said, when I see the blood, I'm going to pass over you. And the next day, we know that the Egyptians just wanted these people out of the camp. It's like, just go before God kills us all. I mean, they couldn't get them out of there fast enough. And so not only did they send them out, but they, I mean, just take whatever you want. All we know is just leave. And so they left Egypt with all of the gold and the riches and the Bible tells us there wasn't one feeble among them. Wow, isn't that amazing? They were all, I mean, and like I said last week, there was millions of people. And can you imagine? Not one, even the old grannies were full of life, and they all had to walk, right? I mean, they didn't have jets and buses and trains to take them into the wilderness. They were on foot. And it says their feet didn't swell. Wow. That's amazing. No feeble one among them. They were all healthy and well able to do the journey. Okay, so they're out in the wilderness. Now, what happens is at one point, God calls Moses up to the mount. We know that. And by this time, they've been in the wilderness for a little while now, and they know how it's been tough, right? I mean, there's not water, and there is no McDonald's or Big Macs at the corner, or, you know, a corner store where you can get your favorite soda pop. And I mean, they're on their own. They're out there, and they're fending for themselves, and it's hot. And you know, and it's like, wow, like, so, of course, we've all read the story and how they complain and so on and so forth. But anyways, during this course, God calls Moses up to the mount, right? I am so off my notes. I do have the scripture written down where I think it's in Exodus. Just a minute. See if I can find it here. Chapter 24. The Lord calls Moses alone up to the mount to give him the tablets of stone, to give him the Ten Commandments. So we're not going to get into all that transpired from then until then, because it's not the point. But Moses goes on up the mount and to receive the Ten Commandments that God says he should take back down and teach the people. Then in verse 18 of chapter 24, it says that Moses went up into the midst of the cloud that covered the mount, and he was there for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, I want us all to use our imagination a little bit here. Imagine that was you out in the desert. Here's the man of God, appointed by God himself to lead you out. Now, they're in the wilderness. Like I say, there ain't no McDonald's. There's nothing. They were totally dependent on Moses, who was kind of the go-between between them and God. So all of a sudden, this guy goes up the mountain, and he doesn't come back. Now, if you and I were in that situation, 40 days is a long time, and you're beginning to get a little bit scared. He represented God to them. He's gone. And we have no idea if he's coming back. So what did the people do? Okay, we're having a big assembly, a meeting. Everybody come. We got to do something. We got to take matters into our own hands. Now, what's the first thing they did? They melted down the gold, and they made a golden calf. Why? What's that? Exactly, but why a calf? Have you ever stopped to think about that? I used to think, oh, wow, they were just evil. They were just wrong. But you know, the more I studied this, the more I saw human nature here. Not just them, us. Just like when Jesus said to the disciples in the boat, what was the first thing they thought of? Bread. Because it was the bread that satisfied the needs of the people. What was the thing? Okay, they get together. What was it that they remembered? You know what? Oh, remember the death couldn't touch us. Why? Because we ate and we had the blood of the calf or the sheep, the lamb on the door. So, you know what? That began to rise up. That's leaven. It begins to rise up and take over. And it's like, okay, we need, you understand what I'm saying? That's God. That's how we're going to get protected. That's how we're going to be protected. Now, I went back and I looked up the name, or I looked up the word calf, and I looked up the word sheep. And sheep actually means cattle as well. They're interchangeable. And it's a young or a year old. I mean, a calf is a young cow, right? It's not full grown. It just says a small cattle, goat, sheep. That's what it says. But do you see what happens? They associated protection, freedom, all these things with that, the night that they were told to eat of the lamb. The night they were told to put the blood on the door. They associated with that because then death didn't touch them. Everybody around them was dying, but not them. So they made that association. The disciples made the association with the bread. And then it became about the bread. Now, if you continue to read, we see later on in their journey, all of a sudden a terrible plague breaks out. Right? And people are dying, the Bible tells us, by the thousands. And I don't know if it was the Black Plague or what the disease was, but it was probably something pretty serious if thousands of people are dying. And so Moses is just like, oh my goodness, Lord, you got to do something. God, help. We're all going to die unless you do something. And so what does God tell Moses to do? God tells Moses to take a pole, to make a bronze serpent. We know that bronze speaks for judgment, and to put this bronze serpent at the end of the pole to raise it up, and whoever looks at the bronze serpent will be what? Healed. So Moses goes ahead, and true to his word, he raised up the pole, and all that looked at this bronze serpent were healed. But did you know that later on, if you keep reading, in 2 Kings chapter 18, here is when King Hezekiah began to reign. And the Bible tells us that he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, of chapter 18, verse 4, after it tells us that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. In other words, he was tight with God. He was good. Verse 4 tells us that he removed the high places and he broke the images. And he cut down the groves, and he broke in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days, the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and they called it Nehushtan. I think that's how you say it. They even gave it a name. Do you see? Do you see what's happening? Man associates things. And then he takes those things and he exalts them and he worships them. He doesn't see beyond to the God beyond. And we might think that today in our day and age, we don't do that, but we do. We do it. There is a pattern here. In both of these cases, people saw what they saw in the natural. And in the natural, you see, you can't understand, you can't know God in the natural. They saw their healing from this brazen serpent. Oh my goodness. Let's worship this. This has got to be God. And time again, the people did that. We can see clearly how false doctrine and how idols begin to rise out of simply one thing, not seeing God as he really is. Seeing and trying to understand him with our natural mind, our natural eyes, and our ears. Because you can't know God with your mind. The Bible says your mind is an enemy of God. Because we would make, oh my goodness, all kinds of things God. So here we see objects rising up, things that God used to lead them to Christ, things that portrayed or symbolized Christ. Now they're worshiping these things. So the serpent was exalted, and so was the lamb or the calf. Instead of worshiping the true God, we worship the thing itself. The scribes and the Pharisees, going back to that question, they were given the law, and the law became their God. That's why they didn't see Jesus for who he was. They were so blinded. The Bible even says, up until this day, when the law is read, the veil, the blinds are put on our eyes. The law was given to lead them to Christ, to their Savior, but instead, it became their Savior. The serpent was to lead us to Christ. It was typified Christ on the cross, bearing all, becoming the curse, which is sickness and disease. It was to lead us there, but we worshiped it instead and left Jesus out of it. The law, you know, was never really meant to show us who God is, like the Pharisees thought, or that we could see God as he really is through the law. But it was really given to show us, you and me, who we really were. Not who God really was. But we twisted it and turned it. And in the eyes of the Pharisees, it became their God. And they didn't know the true God. And that's why they didn't recognize Jesus when he came. Even today, we seem to fail many times to look beyond what our natural eyes see and what our natural ears hear. Even today.
Yeah.
We exalt certain things in our beliefs to the point that we look beyond the real thing. You know, many things, if you look around today, we see where the roots came from. And we see why people don't see that it's not right. You know, it's no different than, what could I think of one? The cross, for example. You know how many crosses? People buy crosses. They wear them around their necks. They think somehow this is almost treated like a good luck charm. It's the cross. It's a Christian symbol. But you know, you can worship the cross and forget that it's Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's not about the cross. And we can exalt a symbol and make it an idol in our lives. And that's just one example. In our churches, we have so many forms, so many ways of doing things. And sometimes the tradition and the form becomes more important than Jesus. You know, who says this is the way we have to do church? Who says? You know, like I've had this conversation with many. Church is simply, you know, we've totally gotten away what church was really all about to begin with. Church was a gathering together of people who loved Jesus and who were excited and to come together not only to worship Jesus, but to share with one another about their week. You know what God did in my life this week? You know, encourage one another by, really, he did that? Well, gee, bless God. If he did it for you, he's going to do it for me. You know what I mean? We've totally gotten so far away from what church really should be. You know, sometimes we think, well, this is the way God designed it. Who said? Who said? How do we see God sometimes? It's so, he must get a real giggle out of how we put things together and interpret him in our lives. You know, it doesn't really matter. What matters is Christ. What matters is that you look beyond all these things. And you know, the important thing is Jesus. It's not about the four songs and the, and, you know, we do this, we do that. It's not about, you know, it's not about a program, even in our lives. You know, this week, for example, this is all kind of, it's funny how the Lord took this and that and was showing me this whole thing. But, you know, this week I was watching a program and it was about two people who were being interviewed, and they had an amazing ministry. I've never heard of these two people nor seen them before, so I kind of was working in that room, so I was listening in on what they were saying. Anyways, long story short, she had her doctorate in psychology. She was a psychiatrist, and he was a minister. And she had gone to one of his meetings. It was years ago. This was before they were a couple. And there was one young girl that had gone forward for prayer. And this lady knew this young girl because she had been counseling her. And she knew, oh boy, this girl's a basket case. She's a mess. It's going to take years to fix that girl. Anyways, long story short, she saw through the ministry of this man, this same girl who she had worked with, and knew the traumatic background she came from. And, you know, and she saw this girl being set free in 5 minutes. And she thought to herself, oh, it would have taken me years and years of, you know, working with her to get her to this point that through this man, God brought her in 5 minutes. So, of course, that's how they got together. So she went to him and she wanted to know his secret. Like, what is this? And how do you get, you know? And so, to make a long story short, he began to share with her his experience on how God set him free from, you know, and this traumatic experiences in his own life. And so their ministry was really basically reaching out to people who had come from abused homes or people had gone through some real traumatic things and that had affected their lives. They were, you know, depressed and suicidal, and this is what his ministry was all about. But what I found very interesting was he had come to the conclusion, because he shared with her how God had delivered him, and it was all through forgiveness. He was told to forgive his father, or I don't remember who in his life it was. It doesn't really matter. So now he was taking this, and what he did was he took that and he made it God. He made it the reason. He made it, you know what I'm saying? And it was all now about, oh, you have to forgive. And he's speaking into the camera. And if you need deliverance or healing, then you need to go back and you need to dig it all up and you need to forgive. And you know, sometimes God works for, maybe you do need to forgive. I don't know, but you can't make a doctrine out of it, because that scares a lot of people away. They say, well, bless God, I don't know of anybody in my, if it's because I have, in, because then they use it as the root cause. If I have unforgiveness in my heart, I don't know. I don't know if I've got any unforgiveness. So then you start looking within yourself, and it's like, oh, and it's really dark when you look in there, right? And all of a sudden you think, oh, maybe it was Aunt Susie 10 years ago. I remember, you know, and you start pulling out this ridiculous, and it's all in the flesh, and it's all, and I'm thinking, okay, God, this is all wrong. But you see, you limit God. You put him in a box when you say, oh, unless you repent and ask for forgiveness or forgive that those who have wronged you, God's not going to deliver you. Well, now all of a sudden you've put a law there. You've put a stipulation there. And you've limited God in the lives of probably hundreds of people who aren't able to go that route. You know, you might be so hurt and broken you can't forgive. And in fact, I believe you got to receive healing before we're even able to forgive. So that's the kind of things we do in the church. We do crazy things. I mean, I won't get into it, because maybe some of us have been involved in some of the crazy things we've done. But it raises up things. We exalt things and say, oh yeah, we got to do that. We got to run around the church 100 times before we do the worship, and God will really show up big time. We got to pray in tongues for hours. You know, we got to do this. We got to do that. We exalt all of the things that God has given us as tools, and we make a doctrine out of them. And lots of churches have doctrines that come from, when you see the background to them, we understand. Even the communion table. Even the message of grace. Got to be careful. Don't you put it up there and worship it. It's Jesus you worship. And sometimes because we are still operating in our minds many times, we can easily exalt things and begin to worship them and totally limit God. So really, this thing enters in through our natural mind, not our hearts. We miss God on so many levels in so many ways. Because we put him in a traditional box. Even our churches, many churches, are made up of a lot of traditional boxes. Got to do it this way. Got to live that way. You know, we have so many rules and regulations, and sometimes I just look at it all and I think, who said that? Where does it say that in the scriptures? I've never been one. I've always been very rebellious. Ask my mother. Couldn't just do everything that she said. I always had to question everything. I always had to, you know, be in her face about everything. Unlike my sweet little sister. We were talking about her this morning. She was always the favorite. I certainly wasn't. But that's okay. God is using that as a strength for me even now. I question everything. Who said that's God? You need to question some of the things that you think maybe are God. You need to question that. You know, we do it with food. You know, how many times we exalt a food and say, oh, this is a, you know, we do it with food. We do it with our worship. You know what? We'll do with anything. We allow things to take the place of God. We don't look beyond. And there's one man, and then we're going to close in this. There was one man in the Gospels who really stands out, who really saw Jesus as he really was. He looked beyond and saw beyond the natural. And we hear and we see where Jesus marveled at this. Now we know it was the story, if any of you have read it, where Jesus marveled, it's the story of the centurion. Now, the word centurion means captain of 100. Century, 100. Now, if you look up 100, 100 in my numerology book or whatever, actually means election of grace. So whenever you see the 100, you know it stands for the church, the you and I, born again, those that are born after Christ has gone back. So we are the election of grace, 100. So we know that the centurion is representative of the church today on the earth. So Jesus marveled at his faith. Let's go to Matthew chapter 8 and read the account. It says, the centurion had a servant who was at home in bed, and he was grievously tormented. Now, the word grievously, if you look it up, it's in great pain, great discomfort. So we don't know what was wrong with him, but the guy was desperate, like, my servant is suffering. And so what does he do? He goes to Jesus to ask for healing for his servant. And Jesus says to him, after he asked him, oh, yes, I will come and heal him. Now, Jesus offers to come to his home to heal him. And what was the centurion's reply to this? Not only that he was unworthy for Jesus to come under his roof, but that it was completely unnecessary for him to come. Now, stop and think about this for a moment. If you had been walking in that day and age, and you heard about Jesus, you maybe were there when he did some of the miracles that he did. Well, it was unheard of. Unless Jesus was present, he had to lay his hands on you. He had to speak word over you. You see? So they had made a doctrine out of that. Jesus had to be there or there's no healing. They brought everybody to Jesus. But here this guy comes along. And he goes, oh, no. It's unnecessary for you to come to my house. I'm unworthy for you to come. It's unnecessary. You see, he wasn't caught up in the fact that Jesus needed to come with him and lay hands on that servant to be healed. He was looking beyond what he has been seeing and hearing, because what he's been seeing is Jesus physically laying hands on people. Jesus physically going to people and healing them, delivering them, whatever. But so he, out of the blue, says, no. He says, I'm a man under authority too. And I say to one soldier, he goeth, and another, he doeth, and speak the word only, and I know my servant will be healed. Do you know what he saw? He did not see Jesus the way the rest of the people saw him. The rest of the people saw him as having a man. He was a man having the power of God to do these things. He looked at him and he said, just speak that word only. Why? Because he looked beyond and he saw Jesus for who he really was. He saw God. But most of the people that approached Jesus, they didn't see that. They just saw him as a man. Even his disciples saw him as a man with power. But this guy, it's like, just speak. Because he knew. He's God. And anything God says is going to happen. He didn't worry about it. And he turned around and he went back. He left. And Jesus, what does Jesus say? Think about this. Just listen to this. In other words, Lord, what you say is going to be done. Jesus marveled. Jesus says this, I have not found, no, not ever a, so great a faith, no, not at all in Israel. Just think about that statement alone. What was Jesus saying? There has never been greater faith displayed than this man who had no name, who's only spoken his one story about him, and he has the greatest faith, Jesus said, that's ever been displayed. And how does Jesus know this? Because he's been there the whole time. He was there way back when Adam ate of the tree. He was there when Noah got into the ark. He was there with Abraham. And what he's saying is greater faith than our father Abraham. He's called the father of faith, and we always use Abraham as a model. Jesus is saying, this guy tops it all. He absolutely was astounded at this man's faith. Greater than even the faith. You know, Jesus wasn't just saying that, oh, great faith I have never seen. You know what? Jesus didn't make statements like that like we do and exaggerate. He meant it. If Jesus said he's never seen such great faith, he's never seen such great faith. And we can look at that story and tell ourselves, now, that man had great faith. If I want to have great faith, let me go back and read that. Let me study that account. Let me see what was so different about his faith. He looked beyond. He saw Jesus as God. You know, he had greater faith than King David, who took down Goliath, who slew a bear and a lion? Like, think about that. There, you know, some of the things Jesus says, you need to ponder to get the full implication of what he's saying. How is this possible? A man who the Bible doesn't even give his name. And Jesus said, I have never seen such great faith. So this is what the centurion saw. He saw beyond the flesh. And he saw Jesus as God. He saw God as he really was. And you know, we all can see God as he really is if we have a mind to. You know, sometimes we think that, you know, I was talking to Cameron yesterday, we were ripping apart a word. I love to do that. And I said, you know, we're so ignorant. And so then I was thinking about this and we talked about it. I went back into my room and I'm sitting there and I'm thinking of the word ignorant. And I thought, the Holy Spirit, it's like, it said to me, what word comes from the word ignorant? And I'm like, ignore. Yes, I get it. We ignore. See, ignorant, to say you're ignorant means like, well, you just don't know and you can forgive that. But when you ignore something, that's not, you know, and the Lord showed me that we willingly ignore. And that's why we're ignorant. Jesus said to Martha and Mary, remember when he went to Lazarus and Lazarus had been dead. And of course they come to him and say, oh Lord, if you'd been here, you know, this wouldn't have happened. And remember Jesus said to Martha, did I not tell you, or was it Mary? I think it was Martha. He said that if you would believe, only you would see the glory of God. Now that word would is will to. Will to. Do you know that you will to believe? You can know who God is in truth. God's not hiding that from any one of us. But you need to, number one, believe that. And you need to will to know. You need to, that's it. I'm going to find out who God really is. I'm going to look beyond the flesh. Like Jesus said, be careful how you hear. Be careful what you see, because the thought and the measure and the study that you put into what you're hearing and what you're seeing is what's going to be returned back to you. So seeing beyond is a choice. It's always a choice. We can say, oh, well, you know, the children of Israel, they were just so ignorant. Even the Bible tells us they were ignorant. But it's because they chose to be ignorant. Let's not choose to be ignorant. Let's always look beyond and see Jesus in everything. And if we don't, if we can't, if it's there, if it's too big and we can't even get through it, throw it away. It's not Jesus. And the next time you hear about something, because we got to remember, God has already freely given us every good thing. He withholds nothing back. So the next time you hear something that makes you think, it kind of forms a doctrine, oh, it's got to be done this way. No, throw it out. You know, we get so wrapped up in form and in doing it this way and in that way. God is so big. Take him out of the box. Let him be free to work it out however he wants to work it out. Exceedingly, abundantly above anything you can ask or even think. We do put limits on God. You see, this man took the centurion took the limits off of God. He took the limits off of the place, the time, and the space. You know, when we try to, you know, through our doctrines, oh God, this is how we do it. This is how we do it in our church. And then God moves and, you know, take that off because maybe God has another way, a better way. So we limit God to, you know, had the centurion been like anybody else, had Jesus not been able to go to the house, that servant wouldn't have let him. Do you understand? We limit God because we see him through the eyes of a lot of doctrines and stuff that really isn't God at all. Amen? Anybody learn anything today? Good. So, in ending this morning, I am going to call on Donnie. Do you want to come and hand out the communion, please?